So open our Bibles, Luke chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand, and they'll be glad to give you one. Luke chapter 17. We use the New King James Version here, not because we think it's the only version or the best version. It just happens that when we moved from San Diego here, we used the King James there in San Diego, and then moved when we came here to the New King James. And so if you don't have that and you would like to, because we're going to go through 37 verses. Are you guys into 37 verses? That was pretty weak. Okay. How about on this side, right here on this side? Are you guys into 37 verses? Okay, all right. How about over here, this side over here, 37 verses? I'm going to pay my attention. Go this way. Go like that and everything. But we're going at a clip of chapter a week now going through Luke, so we'll get able to go into these things. It's a great chapter. We'll be looking at five things this morning before we take communion. Communion is always a very important time, so our hearts hopefully are prepared for communion as we go through and sing the songs to the Lord. Our heart are being prepared that way. Getting into the word that he would just bathe us here as we look at certain things here, and then we'll just take communion. Remember that communion represents the body of Jesus that was broken, that was there nailed to the cross for us. The juice reminds us of his innocent blood that was shed for our sins, that we could be forgiven of all of our sins. Is that not an amazing thing? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, what? Shall not perish, but how long is everlasting life? We're going to be there forever and ever and ever. We'll be out of this crazy world sometime in the future, soon, I pray. But Luke chapter 17, I will be moving through rather quickly through this, just touching base on five issues that Jesus addresses here. I've entitled the message, Further Teachings of Jesus. The first one will be, offenses will be part of our life. Has anybody here ever offended another person by a show of hands? Okay, so has anybody ever been offended? So offenses will come. And Jesus talks about that. How do we deal with those things? Very important. He has his disciples say, increase our faith. And it's interesting. He doesn't come back at what we might see and address that straight on. But he does something that's really interesting concerning increasing our faith there. Increase our understanding of duty. You and I, in our culture today, we don't understand duty that much. Now, if you're a military guy or an ex-military guy, you recognize duty. I remember when I went to boot camp, got out of boot camp, they gave me this folder, and in there was my duty orders, where I was going to go and all of that. Duty is something we understand in that concept, but not so much even in our society today. But Jesus said, addressed increasing their understanding of responsibilities that they had to serve him. Lepers are cleansed, we see there, and then the coming of the kingdom of God as we close out and we'll take communion. So let's start verse 1. You guys ready? Yeah. Okay, verse 1, chapter 17. Then he, Jesus, said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses shall come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck. And you guys know a millstone is that which they broke grain and crushed grain with at that point back then. And he says, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. In other words, if you're offended, and there's a sin in the midst of it. It says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day he returns to you saying, I repent, you shall what? Forgive him. First thing you ask is, what's wrong with you? Oh, that was a joke. But anyway, you know, seven times in a day. In other words, multiple times, just we're to be patient. And it takes a while to grow. Anybody notice it takes a while to grow? It takes a while for a human being to grow. It takes a while for us spiritually to grow too. And so Jesus wants to look at that. Very important. It's interesting. The word offenses could be translated stumbling block. Does that communicate stumbling block? You know, you put something in front of somebody that's going to cause them to stumble. And sometimes people feel That's a funny thing to do, but it can be very hurtful. So spiritually, we're not to put stumbling blocks before people. But I looked it up and went a little deeper in the word. It literally means causes to reject God. That you would put in front of somebody a reason to reject God. And Jesus said, I'm going to hold you accountable for that. You do that. That's a big, important thing. And so, as he says right there, notice, it's impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. God is definitely concerned about his people in that way. We see in Scripture, according to Matthew 23, verse 13, confront those who are a stumbling block in the church. We're supposed to do that. Look at this on the screen there. You see Matthew. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. They became stumbling blocks. They put stuff before people, the law, and not the way that God had intended the use of the law. We are to guard against becoming a stumbling block, you and I. We're to guard ourselves. In Romans, it says this, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. How do we handle, make sure that we don't do stumbling block, put them in front of people? And love is the final answer. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So what we do is we abide in the light, and it's a beautiful thing when we do that. So he's given a strong warning. God's people are to be protected. And we see that in Scripture in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. It says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will guide the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. So God is concerned, even from the Old Testament. This is a messianic scripture that he's pointing to the Messiah, that this is what the Messiah will do for his people. God rewards those who care for the weak in Matthew 10:42. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. So again, he's serious. They are precious to God. Jesus tells us that in Matthew 18:14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So he's very serious about it, and he does reprove them. He actually gives a hard warning against them there. So verse 3 and 4 again, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And that's important that we would do that. But how we do that is very important. Galatians, look on the screen there, chapter 6, verse 1. Tells us how, if we are to rebuke somebody. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, in other words, spiritually discerning, restore. That should be the heart. If you don't have a heart to restore, then you shouldn't go. You really shouldn't. It should be to restore such a one. And notice how, in the spirit of gentleness, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. So we see what he's encouraging us there. It's very good, strong teaching that he's given to his disciples and for us today too. So how do we go with a heart to restore? I believe Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. You go, if you got a beam in your eye, you get the beam out first. Do not judge a person or you will be judged, it says. So you get the beam out of your own eye. How do you do that? You kind of let the Holy Spirit deal with you. Search your heart. Get in Scripture. Get in prayer. Get counseling. If you got a situation with a person, you have to be very careful about that. So you go and make sure you get the beam out of your eye. If you get the beam out of your eye, according to Galatians 6:1, then you take the next step. If you got a heart to restore, and that's Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, you go one-on-one to a person. Then after one-on-one, if that doesn't work out, you get somebody else and say, come on. And then the person you have a problem with, you tell them, get somebody else and come on. And so you guys sit down, three or four of you sit down, go through the issue. If it's not taken care of at that point, then you go to the leadership of the church and sit down and see and work it through that way. So God is really serious about this issue that we see here. Offenses will be part of life, but we have to handle them correctly. Then going into verses 5 and 6, please, we see, again, increase our faith. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Anybody seen mulberry trees flying through the air lately? No, I haven't either. I'm not even sure what a mulberry tree is. But spiritually speaking, I imagine it's happening all the time, don't you? But anyway, so increase our faith was the cry that you see there. Have faith as a mustard seed. All of us know that a mustard seed is one of the tiniest seeds of all seeds. So he's saying it doesn't have to be gigantic in a situation. We don't have to have this gigantic faith, but we can have a small faith. And we act upon that faith. This is a picture, as I said, a very small thing that has the potential of immense results. Here Jesus is saying that even a small amount of faith properly applied or properly exercised can achieve tremendous results. And that's what we see here. Have you ever seen how they build a bridge across a big canyon? And how do they get those cables across there? Most of you know it starts with, sometimes what they do is they shoot an arrow from one side to another. But attached to that arrow is a little piece of string. So now they made a connection on both ends. And then as that, they connect a larger string, and then they pull that through. Then it goes to a piece of rope. So they pull that all the way across until they finally get a cable and they've got that connection. That's the way it is with our faith. Sometimes all we have is this little string of faith in our lives. We just know something's in our heart, something's in our mind. He's working. We know he's up to something. And so we go, okay, Lord, okay, all I have right now is this little string. And it'll say to you, okay, we'll pull it in. And so we'll pull it in little by little by little. And when we get to the end of it, we see, oh, there's a bigger string there. And so our faith is now increasing. By the time we get there, it's increasing more. Then we pull that in, we get to the end of that, and there's a rope there. So it looks like this, doesn't it, Lord? And then we go, okay, now he says, pull it in, keep pulling in and keep pulling in. You guys with me? Then we finally get to that big cable and all that, and we can act upon it. That's how the Lord works. Sometimes it's the smallest little thing, but it can grow into something, and he does that. I remember one time we had bought this property, and when we bought the property, we had this old Ford tractor. It was ancient. It was about, but that's the only thing we had to cut the grass. But we had heard that the Bakers, who owned this 10-acre property, were possibly going to try to apply for building condominiums. Well, a lot of you aren't familiar with this property, but that the 10 acres they own jutted right against where the swimming pool is, where the amphitheater is, and all that. It would have been condominiums right in the midst of this property. That wasn't going to work. So one day I was just riding on the tractor, cutting the grass over there, and I was just praying to the Lord and thinking, Lord, that wouldn't be good, would it? And it wouldn't be good. So he just began to speak in the smallest way and just began to pray. Well, pray about it, okay? And I started praying about it. It was like pulling that little string in. Pray about it some more. Pray it about in that. And I said, well, Lord, should I approach them? And he just said, keep praying. And finally we got that cable, and they came up and knocked on the church door, came in, and they said, you want to buy that 10 acres? And we thought, yeah. How about you giving it to us? That didn't work. But anyway, faith is an amazing thing, is it not? It's just the smallest little thing. So allow God to just plant those things in your heart and walk with him. What are you believing him for today? Then in verses 7 through 10, let's read it. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? Now, keep in mind, this is in their culture. It's not our culture. But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? And I think not. Of course not, it would be the answer. But then look at verse 10. We see, so likewise you, there's application being made, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So a simple lesson. He's just teaching us about duty with the Lord. Now, this was a different cultural situation. You can see that there was a master that had a servant. The servant would be out in the fields, plowing away, working. He would come back in, but part of his responsibility was to make the meal first. So did the master sit down and make the meal for him? That would have been nice, but that isn't what we see in this story, this cultural situation. So what is the Lord teaching us through this? That we have a responsibility to him, and as Paul said, for necessity is laid upon us to serve him. And don't look for a reward. That's the wrong thing. So that's all that he's saying. Jesus is saying that when we live our lives in faith, we should not expect to receive special commendations from God. We are merely doing our duty. Does that make sense? That's all that we're doing. We're doing what the Lord has asked us to do. So if he asks us to do something, we do it, not worrying about rewards. Sometimes people do things for rewards. I remember one time when Billy Graham, last time he was here, and they asked pastors to come together for two nights to go out to this retreat center. And we were there, and each night was three nights, actually. And so there were all kinds of different pastors from all different denominations and getting to know each other. It was interesting. We took communion each night there. And then I was talking to this one guy about the third day that we were there, and I just happened to say to him, got to know him, I said, why do you want to be a pastor? And he said, oh, that's easy. I want to be rich. And I thought, okay, I don't know if that's the right motivation. You know, I was a little blown. I actually didn't know what to say at that point. That's unusual. But anyway, you know, you want to be rich. It doesn't work that well. Maybe some situations. I don't know. I won't say what I was going to say. Won't do that. So it's only our duty. We get to serve the Lord. We got to remember that balance. Not that we have to, but we what? Get to serve him. There's no higher privilege. There's nothing more exciting than that. We as servants are to be obedient. We are to be faithful. We are to respect our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we want to please him. Then there's a story about lepers. Look at verse 11 through 19. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So it seems that they had faith at this point. They recognized who he was. Have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. What do we learn here? Sometimes God will just heal right away. He'll just do that. He'll just heal. Other times, he requires us to take a step of faith in some way, and then he brings that healing. Sometimes in our life, our faith will be instantaneously, answered in that sense. Other times, it's slower, it's more methodical, step by step and step by step. And so that's kind of like what he's saying here. Go show yourself to the priest would be a thing that they needed to do. They understood that. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. So one came back out of the 10 and fell down on his face, verse 16, and, fell down on his face at his feet, the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So we're to assume, I guess, that the other 9 were Jewish people, and then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? And where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except the foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Faith is powerful, is it not? In this situation, your faith has made you whole. They believe. So just an encouragement again, our faith will make us whole. Question I have, though, what faith and action is necessary in your life today so that your life will be well? They had to go to the priest. They had to go, and on their way, as they went by faith, they were healed. And so there might be something that the Lord is saying to us today. Reach out. Trust me, but you're going to have to reach out in faith to do that. Faith must be acted out if it is going to be real faith at times. It just does that. And I was thought of this. I looked at Hebrews chapter 11. Everybody knows that verse or that chapter. Every one of those acts of faith required an act of action. And so that's important in our lives. Someone has said this: there is a cost to true faith and discipleship, and if we are not willing to shoulder that cost, we should not fool ourselves into thinking that we are his disciples. Strong statement, but yet, you know, even in James it says, faith without works is what? Useless. So we don't work our way to heaven, but as we are Christians, it's important that we walk in faith in that way. So simple lesson there: your faith has made you well. One honored him by coming back, and we should also always give him praise for all that he does in our life. Then verses 20 through 37. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, now notice the question, when will the kingdom of God come? He answered and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. So the Pharisees were wanting the kingdom of God to come in a certain way, and he's not going to do it. The kingdom of God's not going to come the way they wanted them, the kingdom of God to come in that way. He goes on, he says, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. So it's not, though it will play out in a physical way, the kingdom of God is more a spiritual thing than a physical thing, is what Jesus is saying. Then he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. So he could be addressing that they want the good old boy, the good old days with them, but I don't think that's exactly what he is doing there. More than likely refers to their longing for the kingdom age of God to come, and he's just making a comment about that. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them nor follow them. There's a warning. Be careful. Many people will come and say, in the end times in particular, go over here. This is where the Messiah is. Be careful. He's going to tell us how the Messiah will come. For as the lightning, verse 24, that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. It's going to be something that we recognize. It's not going to come over here, a secret type thing. When Jesus comes back, he's coming back. Amen? Yes. Anybody ready for that?
Yes.
Hope we're all ready. But when he comes back, he's going to come back. That's all he's saying. It's real simple there. But he describes it again. Goes with, first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by his generation. So he's telling them he's not coming yet, but there's a time that he's coming. As it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the Son of Man. If you want to know what the end times is going to look like, study the days of Noah. Study Revelation. Study the different books in the Old Testament. You see that too. So it's going to come, and it's going to be a thing that we will begin to recognize. I think we're close, don't you guys? I think we're getting closer. Let me put it that way. I really do. We're beginning to see things. We can see how certain things can be set up by what we've gone through the last 2 years. I believe that we can see how it now can come about. 3 years ago, I didn't understand what I see now. You guys with me? Is that the same with you guys? 3 years ago, I thought, well, maybe it's this way or that way. I don't know how they could do that. How could they do the mark of the beast? There's no doubt how they could do the mark of the beast. They're doing it. I'm not saying the mark of the beast is happening right now, but the thing that right back of your right hand or your forehead in, what is it, Sweden, they were putting chips in people if they got vaccinated, so they didn't have to, at least this is what I read. I didn't go over and find out, so give me that slack a little bit there. But anyway, but that's what I read that was in there, and I thought, it's right there. Technology is there. I've known it's been there, but they're using it, that technology. At first, they put it in animals, you know, and do it that way, so it's there. I see things. I can see how they can use different things, different plagues or whatever it can be to control people. Does that terrify you? You guys are braver than me. It terrifies me. No, I just realize, you know, it's potential. We can see it coming. So what does that mean? It might be trying, may be difficult, but guess who's right around the corner? The return of Jesus Christ. And that's not a bad thing. And that's an exciting thing. And so That's what he's just simply, as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. When he comes, people will know it. But first he must suffer many things. Then verse 26, and as it is in the days of Noah, so will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were doing everything just like they normally were doing. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. In the end day times, they're going to be doing this, but all of a sudden, it's going to be there. Likewise, verse 28, as it was also in the days of Lot. So he uses another comparison. The first one there, Noah, in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So it's going to come quickly is what he's saying. And even so, verse 30, will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It's going to be just like that. People were going to be just living their lives, not paying attention, unfortunately, but we're going to pay attention because we know the truth is coming. And we're going to be reaching out to people because that's very important. So even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, and this I think is a reference to the day that Jesus is coming back. He's going to step foot on this earth. He who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife in that way. So be careful is what he's saying. There's coming a time. When it comes, you're not going to have much time to move. Be prepared. Today, I believe that the Lord can come today. Don't you guys? I believe he can. So are we prepared in our hearts? Then he uses another example. I believe we're not looking at a chronological flow here, but two different examples. After verse 32, he gives another example. Personally, I believe it's a reference to the truth at the rapture of the church. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men or two people in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. That's, to me, the rapture of the church when this happens. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The other will be taken and the other left. So you just see the rapture of the church. If you've studied that at all, I believe that can be right around the corner. You know, if a person knows the Lord, when Jesus comes, out of here. The best ride anybody could ever possibly have, okay? We'll be out of here. Do you guys believe that? Yeah. And that's a wonderful thing. Unfortunately, a person that doesn't know the Lord will be left behind. And prayerfully, at that point, they'll wake up and then say, well, it is true. It was true. But at that point, they're going to have to go through the tribulation. I don't believe the church will go through the tribulation then. And so he gets to the end, verse 37, and they answered and said to him, where, Lord? So he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered too. What is he simply saying? I believe that he's just saying that judgment, when it's time for judgment, judgment will come. This statement simply points out the reality that where men are ripe for judgment, judgment will be executed. We did 37 verses. How about it, guys, gals? We did. I know I went through it very quickly, but let's just review. We did a preview, but let's do a review just for a moment. We looked at offenses will be part of life. Is that true?
Yes.
They will come. So we're encouraged to make sure that we handle them correctly and that we do not cause the offenses. So we will do that, but yet everything that we can, walk close to Jesus that we won't. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 through 14, notice, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. We do that. That's how we walk through offenses to protect ourselves. Again, notice that. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. The second thing we spoke about, increase our faith. And I picked out Romans chapter 4, verse 20 through 21. He, Abraham, did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced, that's faith, fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Increase our faith, Lord. If we do that, he'll give us those little strings. He'll give us those little strings and we'll pull them in, and we're learning, and our faith is increasing. We also looked at increase our understanding of duty. We have done what was our duty to do. That's what we are to do as Christians, and just be thankful for that. And then the coming of the Lord, the lepers are cleansed, God still heals, and the coming of the kingdom of God. We see that in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Anybody say praise the Lord? Anybody say Yahoo?
Yahoo.
Anybody say hallelujah?
Hallelujah?
Okay, you put them together and you get what?
Praise
hallelujah. You get that there. That where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way you know. How do we know? We're going to get there simply by the grace of God, through faith, the work of Jesus on the cross. And that's what we're going to celebrate at this moment, communion. Are we thankful for what he did for us today?
Yes.
Okay, try that. I'm going to try this side over here. Are you thankful for what Jesus did? Okay. Are you guys thankful for what Jesus did?
Yes.
Yes, we all are. So we're going to celebrate that, okay? Went through the message, bathed our hearts in that way, and now may the Lord prepare our heart to receive communion. Every one of us is invited to receive communion. The bread represents the broken body of Jesus, as you guys know. The juice represents the innocent blood that was shed for us. His innocent blood, sinless blood, paid the penalty for our sinfulness. And so that's why we take this, to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for all that you have done for us. But in that we're all invited to partake in communion, we're warned in Scripture, don't take communion unless you're truly born from above. What does that mean? You came and you believe that God is the God of Scripture. Jesus is God. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose from the dead to the living. He ascended into heaven. He's coming back real soon. But we believe that Jesus is God and he paid the penalty. And so then we have to come to a point to realize that we are sinners. And we have to see our need. We've been sinful. And then we have to come and pray and say, Lord, forgive me of all my sins. Forgive me. I did that 40-some years ago. And been not the same person ever since. Thank the Lord for that. So communion's going to be passed. You have an opportunity to take it. If you are not saved, I'd encourage you not to take it. But you can do this. You can simply pray and say, Lord, forgive me of all my sins. And the moment that you do that, he'll hear that prayer and he'll forgive you and cleanse you of all your sins. Not a bad deal, huh? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for all that you've done in our lives today. Thank you for loving us and taking care of us. And Jesus, thank you so much for your simple teaching in Luke chapter 17. And we just pray, Lord, that as we take communion, it would not be just out of habit, but we would take time to reflect what you have done on our behalf. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. You are amazing. Someday we'll get to see you face to face. No small thing. Thank you that salvation is because of your grace through faith that we can be saved. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hold the bread and juice. We'll partake. We're going to have a couple people pray over the one over